Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. As Bruce said, my name is David. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me add my welcome to that of Sherwin and Bruce. We're going to be looking at that passage that was just read to us a moment ago. Thank you for that, Jess. And it'd be great help to me if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, if you'll open them up at chapter 13. And actually, we're going to really start thinking about it from verse 36 onwards, that whole little chunk with those two very famous little parables right in the middle of them. I'm going to pray and ask God for his help as we look at this famous little set of parables. Let's ask for God's help. We just sang a moment ago, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus." Father, we ask this morning that you would show us new things in your word, give us more and more reason to hold to a hope that is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand your word this morning by your spirit, and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever been wrong, very, very wrong, maybe even publicly wrong, and yet not had a clue? In my last year of university in the UK, so quite a while ago now, I lived in a hall called International House. As the name suggests, it was full of students from overseas and also home students who had an overseas link. And as you do in the first few days, you make an effort to get to know everyone else. And one of the people I got to know was Selena, who was studying for a master's degree. She was an Indian girl from West London. And so for 3 weeks, as with everybody else, I was very friendly to her. I'd say hello, Selena, in the morning. I'd call across the garden, "Hi, Selena," and so on. Except her name was actually Saloni. And for 3 weeks, I'd been getting it wrong, very, very wrong, but utterly unaware, until I began to pay attention to other people around me call her something different, which was confusing at the start, I've got to tell you. Now, I share this because coming back to these two little parables at the center of today's reading has actually been a very similar experience, because I was sure that I knew what they were about. And it's quite possible that you are too. Now look at them with me. Verse 44 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And then the next one is like it, isn't it? You've got a merchant who finds a priceless pearl, and so he sells everything else that he has to get it. Now, maybe you've heard a sermon or had a little devotional on these famous verses. Perhaps it went a little bit like this. "See how precious the kingdom of heaven is. See how valuable it is to be part of the kingdom. There should therefore be nothing that we're not prepared to give up to be part of that. You just have to get your head around how good it is, how valuable it is, how precious it is, and then you'll be willing to make the sacrifice." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Except I now don't think that's what's going on. Not at all. That familiar, dare I say it, popular way of reading these two well-known parables is, I reckon now, the equivalent of me running around shouting, "Selena!" into the wind. But just like my listening to what was going on around me actually helped me get Saloni's name right, we're going to see actually here how the rest of chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel actually teaches us what's really going on here. And I want to say that is a good thing. That is a good thing, because I think what's really going on here, I hope you'll agree with me by the end of this, is far more wonderful than we first realized. Now, Matthew 13 is full of Jesus speaking. If you've got your Bible there, make sure it's open, and as you look at it, you'll see that the first thing you notice is that the whole chapter is framed by these two little encounters that circle around the theme of Jesus' family. So if you look at chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, Jesus tells a crowd that his true family are, quote, "those that do the will of my Father in heaven." And then at the end of chapter 13, from verse 53 to 58, Jesus returns to his hometown, where again the question of his family is raised. And the point of these two bookends is they ask the question, well, who really does belong to Jesus? Who's in his family? and who actually rejects him. And then everything in between, which is most of chapter 13, is basically Jesus answering and expanding upon that question. Now, he answers the question by telling and explaining a series of parables, which are picture stories. And what's interesting about all these parables is that almost all of them use the theme and the image of farming or a field and similar ideas to that. Now, I do want to encourage you to read them all in detail in your own time, but for now, let me summarize what's going on. The first parable, chapter 13, verse 1, is the parable of the sower. You may know it. It's the sower who sows his seed to varying effect. Some lands on the path where the birds grab it up. Some lands on stony ground where they can't take root. Some falls amongst the thorns, which later then choke the plants. But some falls on good soil and produces a rich crop. And Jesus also explains the parable to his followers a little bit later from verse 18. The seed, he says, is the word of God. That is the good news about Jesus. But it will have varying responses depending on, well, where it lands for different reasons. Not everybody responds positively to the gospel. And there's different explanations for that. Now, the next parable that he tells builds upon this. That's what we know as the parable of the weeds from verse 24 onwards. Because as promising as the parable of the sower might sound, there is a reality here we have to grapple with. Look at verse 24 with me. The Christian, we're told, is the seed, the good seed sown into the field. And Jesus there deliberately picks up the same language from the parable of the sower. But in this new parable, something else happens. Other weeds are now growing up, and the good seed has to compete. And the servants come along and ask the master, verse 28, do you want us to dig up the weeds? I'm doing all the time at the moment in my garden, digging out weeds. They just keep coming. But look at the response. I find this refreshing as an amateur gardener. Verse 29, no, says the master. Don't pull up the weeds now, in case you pull up the good crop too. Leave it till harvest time. It will all get sorted out then. Besides, in the meantime, the crop is going to keep growing. That's what the next two parables are about. The kingdom of heaven, the church, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed that grows into an enormous tree, or like a little bit of yeast that spreads all the way through the dough. The point here is pretty simple. It's unstoppable. It keeps spreading everywhere. And then we arrive at the text we really want to be looking at today. Now, as we turn to this in more detail, the first thing you notice, even at the end of the chapter, is a clear structure. So look with me now at verse 36. Jesus begins with a longer explanation of the parable of the weeds. Then he gives us our two short parables that are the focus of our time today, those famous little ones about the pearl and the treasure. And then he gives another parable, which actually looks very much like the parable of the weeds, only this time it's about fish and nets. So just get your head around that. It's a bit of a sandwich. On the outside, the explanation of the weeds and another parable about fish and nets. And then on the inside, clearly sandwiched between them, are two little parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And when you get that sort of structure going on, it's a pretty safe bet that the outside stuff, the bread of the sandwich, is going to help you understand what's going on in the middle. And of course, what's in the middle is the two little parables that we're really interested in working out for ourselves. And you're beginning to guess we might not quite have correctly understood. So, what's that bread all about? I wonder if you, as a child, you ever had that moment where you thought your parents had forgotten about you? Ever had that moment? It happened to me at least once, and one stands out to me. It was Cole Brothers Department Store in Sheffield, never knowingly undersold. They proudly said. I think I was about 6 or 7 years old. I was tagging along with my mother in the haberdashery department. Now, to this day, I am still not completely sure what haberdashery is. Nevertheless, when I look up, she has gone. Completely gone. And for the next few minutes, I do a complete circuit of the entire level of Cole Brothers, looking everywhere for her, out of my mind with worry that I am going to spend the rest of my days scavenging out a meager existence on the fourth story of Cole Brothers, abandoned there. Now, of course, at least in haberdashery, I can make my own clothes. See, I do know. Thank you. Well, after lapping the whole floor with my anxiety almost at fever pitch, I get back to where I started, and of course, Mum is right there in the very next aisle. She actually only just realized that I wasn't with her. Now, of course, the idea that mom was going to leave without me was ridiculous, wasn't it? And even if a parent has to leave for a short while, they come back. And honestly, part of my six-year-old brain knew that, right? But the immediate situation I was in appeared to contradict what I knew. It would have been so good, wouldn't it, if at that moment someone had been able to say to me, just remember a few things about mum. She loves you. She will never abandon you. I would have stopped panicking. I would have known that no matter what, I was going home with her that day, and there was no reason to worry. And you see, that's what's going on here with the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. It's about knowing that it's going to be okay at the end. We're going home. Let's let Jesus explain. I'll read here from verse 37. Jesus said, he's explaining here the parable of the weeds. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's one of the ways Jesus spoke about himself. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. It's great, isn't it? So often in the Bible, you don't have to guess. It tells you what the answer is. On goes Jesus. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning, blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So, do you get what Jesus is saying here? If you look around you now, you might wonder if Jesus has made some mistakes or if he isn't in control of things. The enemy, the devil, has sown his own seed. And his own seed are, most of all, people who reject Jesus. And they are everywhere, including, worst of all, in the church itself. It is a terrible thing, isn't it? When Christian leaders, when church leaders stand up and deny the truth about Jesus. When instead of calling the people of the kingdom to live for Jesus, they cause sin and they do evil. Those are Jesus' words in verse 41. And we can look at that and other stuff and think it's all going wrong and that Jesus has lost control. Are we being left wandering around the fourth floor of the department store, not knowing what's going to happen? Well, no, says Jesus. He will return with his angels on that last day, and there will be a harvest. A great harvest where the weeds will all be burned and the wheat gathered in. So this is a parable of great assurance. And the same thing happens a little bit later with the parable of the net. The other slice of bread that's holding the sandwich together, the fishermen gather up all the fish together, they're good and bad, and again, in the net, it can seem like it's all a bit of a mess. You've got good fish right next to bad, stinky fish, but here's the point, they get sorted. Do you see the point that Jesus is making here? He has not abandoned us. He has not just gone away and left us in this confusing mess, all mixed up with those that reject Jesus and uncertain about what the future will hold. No, he is coming back. He says so on the last day, and he will gather his people to himself, sort them out, and verse 43, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We will be safe. We will be freed from all the things we struggle with now. And most of all, we will be with Jesus, never to be parted. There's such assurance in these parables. So now to the meat of the sandwich. Now to our two small parables. Again, let's let the context help us understand them. And the first thing you notice immediately is that once again, we're in a field. So, given that the whole chapter is almost one field after another, it makes sense, doesn't it, to assume that the image of the field is being used in the same way. You have to have a good reason not to think that at this point. So what was the field in the previous parables? Well, the field in both the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds, it's the world, isn't it? It's the world in which we live and in which Jesus acts. So we are the plants that grow. Jesus is the farmer who sows seed. Jesus is the landowner who harvests the crops. Again, he acts, we are acted upon. That is the consistent pattern of all the other parables. It is not about what we do. It's about what Jesus does with us. All the other parables in this chapter function in that way. And then next, consider the immediate context of the two little parables. Consider the bread of the sandwich. The immediate context we've seen is about our assurance that Jesus will return on the final day and take us safely home. We are the wheat in the field waiting to be safely harvested. We're the good fish in the net waiting to be collected into baskets, collected by Jesus. So there is a consistent pattern at work here as Jesus teaches. And now come with me to verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now, think for a moment. How do we read that in a way that matches up to everything else going on in chapter 13? Well, everywhere else in chapter 13, it is Jesus, the Son of Man, who is acting to make safe, to harvest, to sow seed, to gather in, to collect his people. And then what do we find here? We find a man who acts to make safe, to harvest, to gather in, to collect a treasure. So who is that man? The way we've been used to thinking about it, that's us, right? But chapter 13 won't allow you to do that, will you? It pushes us in a completely different way. We're not the man. Who is it? Of course, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. These two small parables tucked away right at the heart of chapter 13, they're all about Jesus. See, this is what it's like to be part of the kingdom of heaven. It's like being a treasure in a field that someone gives all that they have to get. Someone who is single-minded in purpose, and nothing will stop him to get that treasure. Or verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven, like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away and he sells everything he has and he buys it. This merchant, he's fixated on this one pearl and he gives away everything he has and buys the one thing that he wants, the pearl. Which, of course, is exactly what Jesus does. Doesn't he? See, Christian, this is categorically not about what you and I must do to be part of the kingdom. Now, of course, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, is such a wonderful thing to be part of that you would be nuts not to give things up to be part of it. So Jesus himself says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world if he loses his soul?" I mean, that is a deep and powerful truth. Oh, that more of us paid attention to that. But that's not what this parable is about. This isn't about what we should or should not do. This is about what Jesus has done and what he will do. Because Jesus saw you and me, Christian. And he was so determined to gather us in that he gave up everything he had. He gave up the riches and the grandeur of heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us, Philippians 2, that he emptied himself. That is to say, he gave up equality of honor and dignity with God. And he humbled himself, even to a horrible, degrading, shameful death on a cross. For you, Christian. For us. And why? Because he looks at us like a treasure in a field he is determined to take home. He looks at us like a beautiful pearl, more precious than any other jewel. He loves us. This isn't a burden for Jesus. This verse 44, did you see it? This is his joy. You are his joy. And that's what we need to hear, isn't it? When it's hard to be a Christian, when it's hard to follow Jesus, that's what we need to hear when we see the weeds growing up everywhere, even and especially in the church itself. That's what we need to hear when it looks like Jesus isn't coming back, when the great day looks very, very distant. We need to hear that Jesus is returning. He looks at us like the ultimate lay-by. And he's coming back for us. What? Can I just ask you, as the whole COVID thing relaxes, what are you hanging out for right now? What are you waiting for? What are you eager for? What is the thing that you cannot wait till it happens? Especially as COVID all draws to an end. Is it maybe a family Christmas celebration? Is it an overseas trip? Is it something else? What have you got on lay-by? What's booked into your diary and cannot come soon enough? For Jesus, there is no question. It's us. It's his people, the church. He is coming back for us. Now, I wonder as you're hearing this, it's a little bit unsettling, not because this isn't great news, but because we've never looked at these little parables in this way before. You know, I repeated the name Selena very loudly for 3 weeks, and it took quite a little while just for Saloni to get in there. But maybe this will help. Just think back to 6-year-old little David, frantically searching through the fourth floor of Cole Brothers, thinking he's been abandoned. What do the parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price say to him? Well, the way we used to read it, it says to him, hey, little David, you've got to look harder. You've got to run faster. You've got to scream louder. It's all on you to find mum and get back to your family. You need to do more, and there is always more to do. But in the context, it actually says something completely different, doesn't it? It says something far more wonderful, something little David desperately needed to be reminded of. It simply says this: mum is coming to take you home. How could she not? She loves you like a treasure in a field that she's found, or a pearl at the jewelry store. Her joy is you, and she will not give up her joy. So here, Christian, here is an important lesson in Jesus' economics. There is no reason to ever doubt Jesus' love for us, despite what our immediate circumstances are. We cannot put a price on Jesus' love for us, and therefore his desire to come and get us and bring us safely home. Now, it could be there are some of us here today who we really need to hear this. Perhaps you're here today, or you're watching live, or later on, and you're tempted to doubt the reality of Jesus' love for you. It will more than likely be for one of the reasons swimming around here in Matthew 13. It might be you are wearied by evil in the world, and even in the church. And there is so much to be wearied by, isn't there, as the evil one goes to work. It could be the daily grind of living for Jesus is getting you down. We might look at sin in our own life and wonder if that's enough to put Jesus off. And then there's the fact that many of us have actually invested much in Jesus. We have given up much. We've listened to the previous sermons in this series, and we're trying hard to have good, healthy eyes. We're working hard at laying up treasure in heaven to live for Jesus, but it is hard. And it can seem like the return is a long way off in every sense of the word. And then COVID on top of it has just made it all more difficult, hasn't it? It's dragged on, and it's increased our weariness. It's always good, isn't it, when we can meet together, and we've not been able to do that for so long, so we can't encourage one another, and we get to this point. And what does Jesus say to us? Well, here in these parables, he reminds us he is coming back. We will be harvested, and we will shine like the sun. So here is the great encouragement to keep going. Here is the great encouragement, therefore, to invest in the right things, to invest in lay up treasure in heaven, all the things we've been learning about over the past few weeks. See, here's the heart of Jesus' economics. He's coming back because he loves you. Jesus has his own investment portfolio, if you like. And it's the investment analysts would hate it. It is not diversified. There's a single asset. Us, the church, me and you. He is all in on that. His people, he loves us dearly. We are his joy. And be very clear, he loves us despite our sin. That's why he came, didn't he? To die for us. To give up all that he had for us. In Jesus' economics, he is all in on this investment. And that means, Christian, there is no way he's leaving us behind. Let's pray. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the sower of seed in this world, the great harvester, and of course the one who loves us and in great joy has sold all that he has for to buy us. Father, comfort us with this great, great truth that we are Jesus's investment portfolio, that he is all in on us. When it gets hard, when we see the work of the evil one in the world, when we are wearied, when we are perhaps even discouraged by our own sin, no matter what it may be, when we think Jesus is late in coming, remind us of this great truth which Jesus himself speaks. By your Spirit, help us to know what it means that in Jesus' view, we are treasure. We are a priceless pearl, and his joy is in us. We thank you for his great sacrificial love that would give up so much to win us. And Father, as we contemplate and wait patiently for Jesus to return to take us home, help us to do the things we've been thinking about over the past few weeks. Help us to have good, healthy eyes that look to him. Help us to lay up treasure in heaven, to invest in heavenly things, and to have a share of that joy that he has in us, and wait with longing for the day when he returns to gather his prize, us, and take us home with him safely, where we will shine like the sun. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.